many of you know that the Bible is true, that if we just lift up the name of Jesus, everything else will work out all right? Our call is to lift him up. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men and women unto myself. I don't know about you, but I've come to lift Jesus up this morning. I've come to lift Jesus up in song. I've come to lift Jesus up in prayer. I've come to lift Jesus up through the proclamation of his word. And if we lift him up, I believe he'll straighten our crooked places and smooth over rough places to the glory of God the Father. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Won't you stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans, chapter number 5. And there I want to read the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. The word of God reads as follows. Say amen, we've located the text. Amen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Hope Trumps Despair. Hope trumps despair. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. For we know, Lord, that you are strength, and we know that you are our Redeemer. We ask now, O God, that indeed you would teach us something we didn't know, illuminate our minds, that you would encourage our hearts, help us to know trouble doesn't last always. And I pray ultimately that somebody's soul would be convicted today. Oh God, may you get the glory. Save somebody today. May you get the glory. Convict us all to a closer walk with thee. May you get the glory. Keep us in your perfect peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, let the church of Jesus Christ say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, and God keep you is our prayer. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. I want to talk today about hope. And I want to use as the antithesis of hope the definition of despair. For I believe that we are living in a time where hope is running thin. Upon a fact, if you remember former First Lady Michelle Obama's interview with Oprah Winfrey, she essentially said this is what hopelessness looks like. Parting indictment upon the Trump election and the imminent Trump presidency. But hope is not a word that we ought to simply define in its negativity, hopeless, a hopelessness. But we ought to define and remember that hope is one of the three great Christian virtues. Over the last several weeks, I've been preaching a series of sermons on race, class, and poverty. And we will continue that throughout Black History Month. And this coming week, the 12th, next Sunday, I should say, we'll have a guest preacher by the name of the Reverend Eric Dobson, a friend who's preached here before, who is an expert on affordable housing in the state of New Jersey. He's going to talk to us about how race, class, and poverty affects our outcomes of, or at least poverty is an outcome of how we concentrate certain classes of people in one place and perpetuate poverty. And then following after that, the 19th, I've invited the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, who is the president of the American Baptist Churches of New Jersey. He will preach 8 o'clock service for us, and I'll preach the 11 o'clock service. We'll have a guest preacher at 11 o'clock, I should say, and they will also preach on these themes of race, class, and poverty. And so today, the 5th, and then the 26th, the end of the month, I will circumscribe my sermons around these issues. But today I really want to talk about the outgrowth and outcome of what often are these negative stereotypes of race and class and poverty. It often produces a certain hopelessness, but I want to define hope not in its antithesis or its negativity, as I said earlier, but in its positivity, in that hope is a virtue. The Bible says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very familiar text that we often cite about the definition of love. It is no wonder that love is the greatest of virtues, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love is indeed the highest of virtues, but it is no coincidence that the Bible would say, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love." Faith and hope often are seen as two sides of the same coin, because certainly one cannot have faith if one does not have hope. One cannot have hope if one does not have faith. But I do believe the Bible gives preference to faith, and hope is a component of faith. What do you mean, preacher? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so therefore, faith, this construct, this system of belief, this trust that we have in somebody or something, faith is the substance, something that you can touch, tangible, the substance of things hoped for, something you cannot touch, hope. But it is the evidence, something you can touch, the evidence of things not seen, something you don't see. And so therefore, hope, I believe, according to the Bible, is a component of faith. But you cannot talk about faith without talking about hope. And so therefore, I simply believe that hope is something that is within us, as is faith. You can't see it, but it does not mean that it is not there. You know the old adage of a grandfather walking with his grandson, and not just the starfish, but the grandson. And another adage says, "Granddad, what makes the trees blow?" And granddad asks and says, "The wind, son, makes the trees blow and the leaves flutter." And he says, "But I can't see the wind." He says, "Grandson, that's the point. Just because you can't see something does not mean that it is not there." And so our faith, our hope, things that we cannot see, but they are there. I cannot see God. I've never laid my eyes upon God, but I believe that God is there. I've never seen the Holy Ghost, but I felt the presence of the Spirit inside of my very being. Just because I haven't seen God doesn't mean that God is not there. Jesus says, blessed are you, Thomas, doubting Thomas. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and you believe. Thomas wanted to feel the handprints, the nail prints in Jesus's hands. He wanted to see the, put his hand in the side where Jesus was pierced in his side, and blood and water came pouring out. Thomas needed to see, but Jesus says, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and you believe. But blessed, even greater, are those in the future who will never see, but they will believe. I believe that God is real. I believe that God exists. I believe that the Spirit is with me. I believe that Jesus walked on this earth. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he went up into heaven. I believe that he's coming back down again. I believe that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I believe that I'm going to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I believe today. I believe. And at the root of my belief, at the root of my faith, is this virtue of hope. This virtue of hope. So I want to just take a moment and talk about what hope is and what hope isn't. Some definitions of hope says that hope is not only one of the three great virtues, but it is an optimistic attitude of mind that is based on expectation of positive outcomes. You cannot have hope if you don't somehow project into the future that something good is going to happen. Because if you project into the future that something bad is going to happen, that is not hope, that is despair. So the very opposite of hope is despair. Despair has been defined as a certain sense of sadness and anxiety. In point of fact, some philosophers have defined hope as existential despair. Defined despair as existential absence of hope. This notion that I don't see anything good coming down my way. And because I don't see anything good, maybe there's nothing even to live for. And because if there's nothing to live for, then I might as well just stop doing anything I'm doing. Because anything I do would not come to pass to benefit me in my future. And because I see nothing positive in my future, I have no expectation of something good happening tomorrow or the next minute, then I might as well just give it all up right now. Despair. There are some folk who are living in despair right now. Point of fact, one of the great philosophers of our time, the Danish-born philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, defines despair as this existential absence of hope. That something deep down in my being does not allow me to see anything positive coming in my future. And how many of you know that's a sad way to live? Where you not only don't have a positive attitude, but it is an existential sense that nothing good is going to come my way. Soren Kierkegaard is believed to be the first of the what they call Christian existentialists. And existentialism was a philosophy of thought that simply says your existence trumps or is better than your essence. Whereas the flip side of existentialism says your very essence, who you are as a person of God, created in the imago Dei, the image of God, gives you value and gives you hope. But the existentialist flipped that thing around and said, it's not who you are, it's the fact that you exist. And because you exist, you can create your own reality. And if you create your own reality, you can in essence become your own God. I'm here to tell you that existentialism has it wrong. Because I believe that God spoke life into existence. I believe I was created in the image of Almighty God. And because I was created in the image of Almighty God, I may have been born into sin shaped by iniquity, but I have a yearning to get back to my true essence, which is a God nature. That God has put something inside of us that is greater than the devil that's in the world. Greater is he that is inside of me than he that is in the world. I refuse to believe that the devil is greater than God. God is greater than my circumstances. God is greater than my enemies. God is greater than my demonic, than the demonic. God is greater than my foes. God is greater than my vicissitudes. God is greater than the boss on my job. God is greater than my naysayers and backbiters and haters. God is greater. How many of you believe that God is greater? God is greater. And so hope is built on this premise that God is greater. It presumes that you believe in somebody greater than yourself. And although I do believe atheists can have hope, my question is, who and what do you place your hope? If you believe in nobody greater, if you believe that God doesn't exist, then in who do you place, in whom do you place your hope? Age-old question that humanity fits into one of three boxes: atheists, agnostics, or adherents or believers. You either don't believe God exists, you either don't know if God exists, or you're a believer and you adhere to the principles that God has put forth in his holy and divine word. And so then, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus's name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, while all of the ground is sinking sand. It's all right that everything around me is sinking, but as long as I've got Christ, I've got a solid rock I can stand. He'll put my feet high upon a solid rock. I know what it looks like, but it's not what it looks like. It's what God tells me it is. Hope, 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 hope. You can't give up hope. And in a world where my Muslim brothers and sisters are seemingly running out of hope because our president declared a travel ban that in his eyes is not meant to keep Muslims out. But the irony is that the seven countries that are banned from traveling to the United States are all predominantly Muslim countries. Part of fact, he's on record and television saying, I want to accept Christian Syrians and not Muslim Syrians. He's on record in giving air and attention to the fact that until we can discern who are good Muslims and bad Muslims, let's just keep all Muslims out. He's on record in saying that he's going to fulfill his campaign pledges, and you cannot separate the pledge and the rhetoric of the campaign to his actions as president. Within the first 2 weeks of his presidency, he bans travel from seven predominantly Muslim countries. And if I were Muslim, I would have concern. We, as I preached last week, must ask ourselves, who is our neighbor? And God-fearing Muslims who pray to Allah and face five times to the east on their knees are our neighbor. Jews who go to synagogue on Saturday are our neighbors. Hindus and Buddhists, and you name the different religious tradition, they're our neighbors. The beauty of our country is that we were founded on the principle of religious freedom. And that freedom gives hope. Because no matter what God you say you believe in, if you believe in a God that's greater than yourself, then at least we've got some common ground. And so your hope is built on something greater than yourself. And I'm grateful that we live in that kind of country. But when the president himself, or even one day herself, would threaten that fundamental principle of religious freedom, then God-fearing Christians must stand up and we must say something. So tomorrow I invite you to join me and other imams and priests and rabbis and religious leaders as we gather in front of City Hall in our city, as we protest the travel ban and stand in solidarity with our Muslim brothers and sisters. So Imam Qari Bashir, who is the chief, fire chief here in the city of Trenton, is also a religious leader, an imam in his religious tradition. And it would be hypocritical to say, Brother Imam Bashir, I'm with you when things are going good. And yet when the Muslims are locked out of the country and none of us stand up, Brother Imam Bashir is going to say, where's Pastor Armstrong? Where are the other Christian pastors? Because if it were reversed, I would stand up for them. And I believe he would. So I invite you all who can join me, him, and us to come tomorrow at 3:30. I printed it in the bulletin on the left side of my page. I want you to bring your posters, your banners, whatever you have. And we're going to do our own immigration rally right here in Trenton and stand with our other brothers and sisters to say, this is unacceptable. What the President of the United States is doing, cannot let hope flee so quickly. The Bible speaks about hope in multiple ways, in multiple passages. I want to just share with you a few passages of this hope. In the prophetic tradition, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." There's that word. Proverbs says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." The psalmist writes, Psalm 39:7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Psalm 71:14 says, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in the Petrine writings, in the Johannine writings, in the Pauline writings, throughout the New Testament, you find statements of hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you." You may not be a preacher. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be licensed. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a deaconess. You don't have to have any title but a believer and a child of God. But if you are a child of God, you've got to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You may not have gone to seminary. You may not have hermeneutics and exegesis, but you ought to be able to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You ought to be able to tell somebody, "I've got a testimony. And let me tell you what he did for me. He brought me out of darkness and he set me free. He picked me up and turned me around, put my feet on solid ground. He opened doors that no man can shut. He built bridges over troubled water." You've got to have hope, and you've got to be able to tell somebody about the hope that lies within you. If God has done anything for you, You've got to be able to tell somebody about the hope that lies within you. Paul, the great Christian philosopher, theologian, pastor, evangelist, missionary, he probably writes the most about hope in the whole Bible. He says in Romans 8:24-25, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. I said earlier, you can't touch hope, can you? Hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. See, when we get a glimpse of something, we want to touch it and we get anxious. Now, we may still get anxious when we don't see it, but Paul is making a statement, an ontological statement about hope is not something that you can fundamentally see or touch, but it drives you to what you can see. It is fuel that helps you in the midnight hour when you want to give up the fight. It is hope that moves you closer to the light. Job says this. I wrote a book. I entitled one of my books, The Scent of Water, because I love this poetic statement of Job. He says, for there is hope for a tree that if it is cut down, it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water, the tree can bud again and it can live again and it can reproduce again. Let me tell you what hope does. Hope says, I don't even know where the water is. I can't even touch the water, but I can smell the water. And because I can smell the water, I can live again. I need somebody here. You don't know where your help is going to come from, but you can smell it. You believe that it's coming. You believe that your breakthrough is imminent. I can't see it, but because I can smell it. One of the first lines that I ask in the book is, has anybody ever smelled water? You can taste water, you can hear waterfall, but can you smell water? Grandmama used to say back in Arkansas, she can go out in the big blue sky and she can smell the clouds coming. She can smell the rain clouds forming. She can smell the thunderstorm coming. Water is about to fall. I can't see it. It hasn't arrived yet, but I know it's coming. Paul goes back and he says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Paul says in Romans 15, chapter 4, but for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You can't read the Bible without coming across the word hope. You can't say you're a Christian if you don't somewhere, somehow, sometime refer to the hope that you have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You got to refer to your faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But a fundamental building block of faith is your hope. So Paul, in this text, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he starts by saying in chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remember now, anytime you see the word, see God, you ought to say, the God of hope. We have peace with the God of hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Remember, it's Paul that classically defines the word justification and sanctification. Justification is being made as if you had never sinned. And so the first step of your salvation is that you are justified by faith. He washes your sin away and he makes you as if you had not sinned. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God looks beyond my faults and he sees my need and he does not judge me according to my iniquities, nor does he punish me according to my sins. He washed my sins away. And I don't know about you, but my sins were stacking up. But God justified me and he washed my sins away. You have access to this faith through, look what he says, you have access through this faith, access by faith, into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But here's the piece I really want you to focus on in our human existence. He says in verse number 3, and not only that, but we also glory. Not only do we have access by faith, but we glory in tribulation. Pastor, how can you tell me to glory in my tribulation? Isn't tribulation something inherently negative? Why would you ask me to glory in my tribulation? Don't you know I'm suffering and I'm going through my trials and my tribulation? Why would you ask me to glory, which seemingly is to get happy or seemingly is to look, put a positive spin on my tribulation? It doesn't make sense. It sounds like an oxymoron. But when I'm going through my tribulation, I want to have my own pity party. When I'm going through my tribulation, I don't want nobody around me. When I'm going through my tribulation, I want to just lock myself up and escape from everybody else. When I'm going through my tribulation, I don't want to have glory. Why would I have glory in my tribulation? Well, Paul gives you a reason. He says, don't you know your tribulation will produce perseverance, and in your perseverance you will produce character, and in your character you will produce hope. Hope is the crystallization of your tribulation, but it's a process that you gotta go through. For when I'm in my tribulation, I gotta turn that thing around, I gotta flip the script, and I gotta see God somewhere in my tribulation. I always say, when I'm going through my trials and my tribulation, I gotta hit pause, I gotta hit freeze frame, and I gotta say, God, I don't know why I'm in this thing, I don't know how I got in this thing, but I refuse to believe that I'm in this thing by myself. Where are you? I gotta find you, because somewhere in the middle of my tribulation is the God of hope. I'm not by myself. I gotta find you, God. I don't know where you are, God, but you're here. Somewhere in my tribulation, the God of hope exists. Somewhere in my trial, somewhere in my heartache, somewhere in my heart, somewhere in my pain, somewhere the God of hope is in this thing with me. So I gotta find you. And that's what hope is. A rejection that God has abandoned you. Hope is your refusal to believe that God has left you out here by yourself.
But I need somebody who's gone through trials and tribulations to get an attitude this morning. Not with your neighbor, not with your boss, but get an attitude with the devil. Say, devil, I know you want me to believe that God has left me by myself. I know you want me to believe that I'm out here hanging on by myself, but I refuse to believe. Get behind me, Satan. I refuse to believe. Get out of my way. I refuse to believe. I refuse to believe. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Do you understand what a habit is? A habit is the perpetual repetition of a certain action that then becomes habitual. Because you have repeated it so many times that it becomes almost second nature. Come on, y'all don't want me to walk down the street with you, do you? Some of y'all have smoked so much stuff that has become habitual. Some of y'all have drank so much drink, it has become habitual. But it's not just the negative stuff that can become habit. I want you to stop making the positive stuff habit. Come on, somebody. The more you forgive, the more you can forgive. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you praise, the more you want to praise. The more you come to Bible study, the more you want to come to Bible study. The more you lift your hands, the more you want to lift your hands. God is looking for some habit. God is looking for some habitual praisers. God is looking for some habitual worshipers. God is looking. God is looking for your habit. Because the more you do it, the more it becomes second nature. The more you reject tribulation, the more character you build up. Because it is built on your habits. And character is who you are. And because I've done it so much, that's who I am. Come on, somebody. It becomes who I am. Because I've worshipped him so much. I've trusted him so much. I've depended on him so much. It's who I am. I know who I am. Come on, choir. I know who I am. Walking in miracle. I know who I am. My character will eventually produce my hope. This is the part that really got me. Verse number 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Hope, listen, if you're around hopeful people, you're not around disappointed people. Can I help somebody? If you're around Christians, you ought not be around disappointment. If you're around Christianity, you ought to have some glory in your spirit. That'll be a smile on your face. That'll be some joy in your life. That'll be a pep in your step. I'm tired of Christians walking around with your head bent down. Lift up your heads, all ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Lift up your head. Hope does not disappoint. But listen at the end of verse number 5, and I'll go to my seat. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You've got to determine that no matter what, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to create a channel by which God can pour into me. The issue isn't whether God is pouring. The issue is whether you are receiving. God wants to pour. The question is, have you created the channel by which you open up the possibility of God pouring hope inside of you? So I've already said, greater is the God that is in me. But I can't get any God in me if I shut off the very portal by which God comes through. Paul says that the Spirit, the love of God, the hope that doesn't disappoint, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. Who has been given to us. I want to close this sermon today giving you a real live example of what I believe to be a woman of hope. There is a man who enlisted in the United States Army back in the 1860s. His name was William Cathy. Anybody ever heard of William Cathy? Raise your hand, William Cathy. Put the picture up of William Cathy. William Cathy was a man who decided that after slavery, born of a free father but an enslaved mother, and because of the dimes, if you were born to a slave woman, the matrilineal side often dictated your freedom. If she was free, you were free. If she was enslaved, you were enslaved. So therefore, even though the daddy was free, she was enslaved. This is in the Midwest, Indianapolis, I believe, or Missouri, excuse me. So he enrolled in the Army in 1866, enlisted in the 38th Regiment in Independence, Missouri. Traveled all around. But what folk didn't know was that William Cathy had actually been born Cathay Williams. He was actually a woman who cut her hair, did whatever she needed to do to defeminize her look so that she could fit in with the boys. And she became a he and enrolled and enlisted in the Army as a African-American Buffalo soldier. For 2 years, folk didn't know that William Cathy was actually Cathay Williams, a woman disguised as a man. This had nothing to do with cross-dressing or confusion of her gender. This had everything to do with her hope. Because at the moment in which she decided to disguise herself She had run out of options to provide for her family. And she paused and did a freeze frame and said, God, I don't want my child to starve. God, I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table. God, I'm a black woman, and certainly in a white man's world, I'm never going to get anywhere. So God, what are you going to do about this thing? Because I refuse to believe that you've got me out here by myself. And don't you know, when she cut her hair, disguised her body, I believe that was Kathy Williams' decision and refusal and step of hope and faith to say, God, you're not going to leave me by myself. And don't you know that for 2 years, Kathy Williams disguised herself and fought for the United States Army as an enlisted private in the 38th Regiment of the United States Army in Independence, Missouri. Somebody better give God a praise. Now, listen. The only reason I bring Kathy Williams up is because I don't know for sure whether she believed in Jesus. And I don't know for sure whether she went to church every Sunday. I don't know for sure if she read a Bible, had a Bible next to her. I don't know for sure if she sang, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I don't know anything about her faith, but I refuse to believe that Kathy Williams did not think that somebody was greater than herself and would look out for her when her enemies tried to do her harm. I refuse to believe that she took this step of faith, believing that God was not able to put a hand of protection on her. And here's what I want to do as I get to my seat. If Kathy Williams can take that kind of step of faith in 1866, how much more can you and I take a step of faith and say, God, I'm living all right. God, I'm driving all right. God, I've got clothes on my back. I've got a roof over my head. And when I go through my trial and my tribulation, I refuse to believe that you've got me out here by myself. How many of you are going to hold on to God's unchanging hand and trust in the God of hope and believe that God can, God will, and God has already done it? How many of you refuse to believe that God is going to turn God's back on you? How many of you refuse to believe that when praises go up, blessings don't come down? How many of you refuse to believe that God is a way maker and a burden bearer? How many of you refuse to believe? God won't fight the battle. God won't move the mountain. Kathy Williams, sadly, died at the age of 45, I believe. She had applied for pension benefits from the military. A military doctor came to see her. And the story goes that all of her toes were amputated. She was walking on a crutch. The doctor, after seeing all of that, and it was undisputed that she had fought for the Army, denied her pension benefits. The story goes that Kathy Williams died shortly thereafter. I don't know if I'm going to see Kathy on the other side of glory. But I certainly believe that if indeed she had the kind of faith that she exhibited, and if she called on the name of God, I can't wait to see her over on the other side of glory.
after I see my mama and my grandmama. I'm going to fight. God, where is Kathy Williams? I want to find her because I want to thank her for leaving us an example of what it means to do whatever you need to do to keep the channel of God open for him to pour some hope inside of you. And that's my only prayer, is that no matter what Donald Trump does or says, no matter what the Republican Party does or doesn't do, no matter what the Supreme Court repeals or don't repeal, I want you to keep the channel of hope open so that God can pour some more inside of you. Do I have a witness here today? Keep the channel open. Do I have a witness here today? Let the God of hope pour inside of you. In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen again. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend this invitation. I said at 8 o'clock we're going to go fishing. Every time we extend the invitation, it's fishing. We're fishing for new souls. It is my prayer that somebody here today may yield unto God and accept the free gift of salvation. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you're going through. But I've just told you that the God of hope wants you to take your tribulation and turn it into perseverance. Perseverance into character. Character into hope. Pray with me as I pray over the saints. God, I ask right now that someone here today may come and just yield their life unto thee. I don't know, Lord, what anyone has been through or what they're going through. Oh, but God, I pray that during the start of this Black History Month, that we may be reminded of who we are and where we've come from. But ultimately, that we may be reminded that you are God and above you there is no other. Have your way now, God. Convict all of us. Save some of us. Save all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Choir's going to sing. And as they sing, the invitation is extended. If you've never joined the church and you want to join the church, this is the time to do it. We would love to have you. Step out and give us your hand and give God your heart. Come by here.
Come by here, my Lord. Come by here.
Come by here.
Come by here.